When we were done, the pastor's wife asked me to sit down and asked Buddy to play it again. Needless to say, I was not good. And I was thrilled to sit down. I was not offended at all. Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, you have brought us here today to hear your word and to worship you. And you've given me this privilege and responsibility. And so I ask that you will edit my thoughts and my words so that what is said will be honoring and pleasing to you and bring glory to you and be an encouragement and a challenge to each one here. I pray especially that Christ would be lifted up and that each one would understand that he came to be our Savior. His name was Jesus because he came to pay for our sins. And if anyone here has never trusted Christ as their Savior, I pray that this would be the day when they put their faith in him. So now, Lord, please use this time to draw us closer to you and teach us something that's important to you. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you're young or young enough to remember when you were young and getting ready to graduate from high school or college, you remember that we all had big plans. We were going to do great things. We were going to tear the world up. And if you went to Bible college like I did, or I'm sure seminary was the same way, we had big plans, things we were going to do for God. When we leave here, I'm going to have the biggest church in town wherever I go, or the biggest youth group, or I'm going to be the next Billy Graham, and I'm going to preach the gospel around the world to thousands and thousands of people. And we, many of us, remember a quote from William Carey, who's considered the father of modern missions. And William Carey said, "Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God." And that's what we were going to do. We were going to do great things for God. Well, this morning my message is kind of based on that quote, but I'm going to change one word. My version is this: expect great things from God, attempt little things for God. Let's face the facts. Most of us in this room will never do anything that the Christian world will say, "Wow, that was great." In fact, a lot of us in this room will never do anything that even the other people in our church will say, "Wow, that was great." But every one of us has many opportunities, perhaps daily, weekly, young or old. We all have opportunities to do little things for God, little acts of kindness, little acts of appreciation, encouragement. We can all do the little things. Not all of us will ever do something that would be considered great, but all of us can do little things. In Acts 10 and 11, Peter had gone to the home of Cornelius. And remember, he wasn't excited about going there, but he went and stayed there and preached the gospel. And when he came back, the people, the Christians, the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem were upset with him. "You went and ate with Gentiles." So he began to explain to them how it had all happened. And in one translation, it says he laid his answer out point by point. And that's what I want to do this morning. I want to explain to you point by point why I think it's just as important to do little things for God as it is to do those great things for God. My first point is going to come, I'm going to take from 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 1. Is that going to be up there? There it is. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. And this is Paul speaking. He says, "This then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now it's required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful." This is how Paul says you should consider him, but I don't think there's any difference in what is said about Paul than what is said about us. "This then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ." Each one of us, same as Paul, because we have trusted Christ as our Savior, we are also his servants. He's the master, and he's called on us to serve him, given us responsibilities and things that he wants us to accomplish. So what Paul says about himself is certainly true of us. We are servants of Christ. And Paul says we have been entrusted with the mysteries that God has revealed. Well, he was entrusted with the gospel. A mystery in Scripture is a truth that's been revealed for the first time, but it hadn't been revealed before. Well, in the Old Testament, in 1 Peter, it says the prophets tried to understand this whole thing of salvation. How is God going to save the world? Well, it's been revealed. Paul knew now exactly how it had been done. God took on flesh, he came to earth, he died on the cross, was raised the third day, and he paid for sins. And so Paul says, I know that mystery, and it's been entrusted with me. And hasn't the gospel been entrusted to us? Each one of us who've trusted Christ as our Savior, haven't we been given that same gospel message that we can share just the same as Paul did? So we, just like Paul, we are servants of Christ, and he has given us, entrusted us with the mysteries of God, the gospel. And it's required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. In King James, it says, and maybe some of the others, it says it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And of course, a steward was a servant who had a lot of responsibility. A steward was someone who had been put in charge of the master's household. And so he was my tongue get in front of my eye tooth and I couldn't see what I was saying. I don't know what I was trying to say, but I'll get back there in a minute. Don't worry. What did I say? The steward was responsible for the master's household. He was in charge, and his job was to make sure that the master profited and prospered because of what the steward did with the master's goods. And we are stewards. God has entrusted each one of us with time, abilities, talents, skills, possessions, spiritual gifts, and he has a job for us to do. And what is he looking for in your life and in my life is faithfulness, being faithful in using what he has given us. So my first point is this. It's point number one. God is looking for faithfulness. And notice it doesn't say that he's looking for greatness. It doesn't say that we have to be doing great things. You just have to do faithful things. Be faithful with what he's given us. My next point comes from Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, it says, "While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable." This is Jesus speaking. "Because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for his servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied, because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. All right, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and the people thought they knew what was going to happen. They thought he was going to go there, present himself as king, establish his kingdom, and it was all going to be wonderful. But he gave them a parable to show them what was really going to happen. He said he was going to go. In the parable, he goes, but he's rejected. But of course, then we know that he does come back and he establishes his kingdom. But when he goes, he gives his servants money. And he says, now, put this money to work. And when he came back, he called his servants and said, what did you do? What profit, what gain is there for me with the money that I gave you? Well, Christ came and he has gone back to heaven. But he has given us, as I've said already, time, ability, skills, talents, possessions, spiritual gifts. And he says to us, work. Do something good with this so that his kingdom will prosper and he will benefit from what we do with what he has given us. And when he comes to this guy in the end there, he says, first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. And notice what he says, well done, good servant. His master replied, because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter. And so because of that, he gives him great responsibility. What was he looking for in this man's life? Were you faithful with the little things? And that's what God is looking for, I believe, in our lives. So point number two is God honors faithfulness in little things. Point number three, I find in Matthew chapter 5. This is a passage we all know, I think. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. All through Scripture, especially in John, there's this contrast between light and darkness. The whole world is spiritually dark. Men love darkness because their deeds were evil. They don't want to come to the light, but Christ is the light of the world, and he lights every man that comes into the world. And of course, Christ has left, but we have Christ in us, so we now are the light of the world. And what does he say to us? We show that light by letting our good deeds, by doing good deeds. And as we do good deeds, we glorify God. And there's nothing about the size of the good deeds. It doesn't say they have to be great. It just says good deeds. Anything done to honor Christ, to glorify him in obedience to him and the power of the Holy Spirit, anything done in that way, he says, brings glory to God. So my point number three is, let me put them all together here. Our good deeds, whether they are large or small, glorify God. So that's my argument for emphasizing the importance of doing little things. God looks for faithfulness. God honors faithfulness in little things. And our deeds, large or small, glorify God. Let me take this a little bit further, though. Sometimes we have the honor of doing a little thing that we consider little, and it becomes a big thing in someone else's life. It doesn't happen all the time. But there are those times when we find ourselves just in the right place, at the right time, and we say or do the right thing, and it may mean nothing to us, just a little thing, but it becomes something really big in someone else's life. I'm going to just kind of share a couple examples from my life, and while I do, I know that you all will think of many of these things that happened in your life. One of them was a time when a friend of mine said three words, and I've never forgotten them, and they taught me and reminded me of a very important lesson that I can never afford to forget, and I have to remind myself quite often. Linda and I lived on the south side of Atlanta for about 7 or 8 years, I think. I, about almost 5 of those years, I was the administrator of a place called Fellowship Home. It was a 100-bed personal care home, assisted living. It was the hardest, most difficult, most challenging, and most frustrating job I'd ever had in my life. And we were there almost 5 years. Fortunately, the assistant pastor at our church was a friend of mine from college. And so every now and then, about every other week or 3 weeks, our days off coincided. So Jack and I would get together and we'd go golfing in the morning if the weather permitted and then go out for lunch. Well, one day I was really frustrated with the owners. And I was letting off steam. And I was telling Jack, those people will never find anyone that works as hard as I do. They will never find anybody that puts up with all the stuff I put up with. They will never find anybody that's as responsible as I am. Well, Jack said three words. Now, I don't know if he was thinking, I need to teach TJ a lesson, or if he was just trying to shut me up. I don't know why he said this. But I'm telling them they will never find anybody as good as me. And Jack said, sure they will. Say what? Well, there's a friend for you. In those three words, he knocked me right off my high horse. He made it very clear, or I should say, God used those three words to make it very clear that I am not indispensable. I am not irreplaceable. Not at Fellowship Home, not anywhere, not anytime, not in any way. I am not irreplaceable. Life is not all about me. Three little words from a friend that I have never forgotten, and the lesson I have to keep reminding myself of. I was at Fellowship Home for, like I say, about almost 5 years, and I'm not totally joking when I say that for 4 of those years, I spent 4 years begging God to get me out of there. Like I said, it was a difficult job. Well, finally, God was gracious and moved us out of there, and we moved to Kissimmee, Florida, Orlando, Kissimmee, the happiest place on earth. probably the most expensive place on earth. Anyway, and I ended up getting a job doing pretty much the same job that I do now. My job was and is, I put ankle bracelets on juveniles who are on house arrest and track them. Now, in Florida, I didn't have to track them, but I covered 4 counties. And the company would call and give me names and addresses, and I would go to the house and put the transmitters on. And I covered those 4 counties from about Orlando over to the East Coast, Cocoa, Melbourne, over there. And because I couldn't start work till I got the information, and that wasn't until early afternoon, I was often out at night hooking kids up, and I was going into neighborhoods at night that I would be afraid to go to in the daytime. And so darker it got, the faster I worked to try to get home. Well, one night, I was going through Orlando, and I saw up ahead a car with its flashers on the other side. It pulled off to the road, and it was kind of listing to one side, so I could tell flat tire. So as I drove past, I looked over, and there was a woman and a boy, probably 4th, 5th, 6th grade boy, standing by the car with this flat tire. And I'm a good Christian man, so I know what you're supposed to do in a case like that. You pray for them. And like some other people in Scripture, I passed by on the other side. Obviously that night I must have been a very righteous man, because you know what it says about the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man? I must have prayed fervently and righteously, because almost instantly God answered my prayer. He said, I heard your prayer, great prayer, I care, I'm picking you. You go back there. Oh, crud, that's not what I wanted to hear. So I, being a good Christian man, I complained and turned around. And, let's face it, changing a tire is not rocket science. If you've done it a few times, you know how to do it. You know, you put the jack in there, jack the car up, the lug nuts, take it off. It takes 15, 20 minutes. You get your hands dirty. It's inconvenient. It can be frustrating, but it's not a big deal if you know how to do it. So I pulled up behind these people, the lady and the boy, and I got out and I said, can I help you? And right away, the boy just let it out. He said, we just got done praying and asking God to send us someone. Now, it was not a big deal to me. It was a big deal to this boy, because his mom was teaching him, when we have a problem, when we have a need, we pray. And that boy knew at that moment the God of the entire universe, the God who keeps the planet spinning in orbit, had heard their prayer and cared about them and sent someone to help them. It was not a big deal to me, but it was really a big deal to that boy. That doesn't happen every time. And don't expect it to happen every time. And you can't make it happen every time. And it doesn't have to happen every time. Scripture just says, I believe, that God cares about us being faithful. He wants us to be faithful in little things. And sometimes those, and every time, those good deeds, he says, will bring glory to God. How? I don't know. He just says it's going to happen, and it will. I was hoping, Bruce had told me that he might not be here today, and I was kind of hoping he wouldn't be because I have to make a confession. This will be my last time sharing with you this one. Here's my confession, Bruce. I don't remember everything that Bruce said last week in his sermon, but I do remember what I heard. And I don't know if he said these exact words. I don't know how, but I do remember these words, and I wrote them down. Get involved. Get involved. He was talking about righteousness, and I remember talking about getting dirty, getting out there and getting in the trenches and all that. Maybe the reason it stuck in my head is because I was pretty sure that's what I was going to be speaking on. Get involved. And that's what this message is all about. It's great if you can do great things, but most of us aren't going to do great things, but all of us can do the little things. Let me just give you one more example, and this just happened Tuesday night. I came to the Christmas Eve party, service. And Linda was babysitting, so I was by myself. And I sat down back there, sitting by myself. And you know, it's a funny, odd feeling when you're sitting in a room full of people and you're by yourself. I don't know if you ever had that feeling before, but you there you are, people all around you, but you're by yourself. And a nice lady was sitting a couple chair, maybe a seat or so to the side of me, and she turned to me and said something like, "Have you been going to this church very long?" And she started a conversation with me, and we began to talk back and forth, and I felt welcome. I felt good. Now, I'm going to tell you, and this is not a joke, I don't remember names. I don't. I'm sorry. I could meet you 100 times and I won't know your name. And if I do know your name, 1 second before I start to say it, I will forget it. But anyway, I made a point. I'm going to remember that lady's name. I hope I got her. It was Mrs. Carvin. That was her name. I hope we have a Mrs. Carvin. She goes to this church. I know that. I met her. But what a nice thing she did. I wonder, we're a friendly church. Somebody shakes your hand back there, and then during the church or the service, somebody shakes your hand. But does anybody know anybody? Do you know the person you shook hands with? That makes you feel really welcome when people go beyond the handshake. Who are you? We're glad you've come. Why are you here? And gets to know people. That's a ministry. That's a little thing. But that's a ministry. So my challenge, again, is just simply that we would all look for those opportunities to do little things. A card, a letter, a call, a visit, a kind word, a prayer. Just little things that will build up the body, encourage others. And you may be the one who was at the right place at the right time, who said the right thing or did the right thing that really became important to someone else. Before I close, I want to make something very clear. Today I've been talking to people. My message is directed toward people who already know they have eternal life. They've already put their faith in Jesus Christ. They know they're going to heaven. And the point is that we who know Christ can let our light so shine before men that they will see our good works and we will bring glory to God. But there are people in the world, like I used to be, who've made the greatest mistake you can make because you think, like I used to think, that good works save us, or they help save us. That's the way I grew up thinking, if I can just be good enough, go to church enough, give enough, change enough, then I will make myself worthy of heaven. I will please God enough that he'll let me in heaven. If you're like I used to be, if you've got the idea that getting to heaven, it depends on you and your good works and what you do, I would like to challenge you to do something. Tonight, before you go to bed, and every night before you go to bed, pray and ask God this question. God, was I good enough today? God, was I good enough today to get one step closer to heaven? Ask him that. And then, if you'd like to know his answer, you turn to Romans 3:23. Because there he'll tell you exactly, he'll answer your question exactly. He'll say, you have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So you try harder the next day. You ask God that tomorrow night. Have I been good enough today? Was I righteous enough today to get myself one step closer to heaven? And the answer is always going to be the same. You've sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you finally get tired of God telling you that you're a loser, that you're a failure when it comes to trying to get to heaven, then what you should do is go back to Romans chapter 3 and read that passage starting in verse 21. It says this, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify." This righteousness is given through Jesus. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. When you finally get the message that you have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and nothing you can do will save you or help save you, listen to this. This righteousness, the righteousness that we need to enter into heaven, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, to all who will put their faith in him. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. This whole Christmas story, this whole Christmas thing is all about Jesus Christ coming to redeem us by offering himself as the sacrifice for our sins. That's what Christmas is all about. That's what the gospel message is all about. You can't save yourself by your good works. You can't help save yourself by your good works. It all depends on us trusting in Christ who died on the cross for us and paid for our sins. Father in heaven, you know that you have given us the privilege of serving you. You've called us to be faithful. And you expect us to be faithful even in the little things, and especially in the little things, because those are the things that come into our lives every day, every week. And I pray that all of us will realize little things are just as important as the big things. We can be a blessing, a help, an encouragement, a support, a friend, a teacher to those around us if we just take advantage of the opportunities that are there. So, Lord, I pray that we will major in the little things this year as we enter this new year. We want to do big things, but help us to major in those little things because they come our way regularly. I pray that you'll use this message to be an encouragement and a challenge and a help to each one here. I pray that in Christ's name. Amen.